for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will come upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
How many know that passage of Scripture or heard that before? I think most of us probably can quote that, right? At least the first part. For I know the thoughts I have for you, thus saith the Lord. How many of you believe that God is a planner? Is he a planner? You know, the other concept of God is that he sits back, kind of like in his divine rocking chair kind of thing, and he just sits back and he just watches the world go by. And people sometimes think he's like a grandfather sitting in a rocking chair, just kind of like listening to the angels sing and just watching the world go by. And then he says, oh man, I didn't see that one coming. Is that your concept of God? Or is God a planner? How many say God is a planner? You certainly can look at creation and know that he's a planner, right? You can look at creation and know that God's a planner. I was on the beach a week ago or so with our grandkids, and I was sitting there talking to James and Jonah, and we were discussing the tide. The tide comes in, the tide goes out. You all know that, right? And I was talking to the lifeguard, and we were trying to determine, well, what time of day does that do that? He said, precisely on the clock. I said, precisely on the clock? He said, oh yes, we know that the tide comes in 6 hours and 47 minutes. And then the tide what? Goes out. 6 hours and 47 minutes. Wow. That's a big ocean. That's a big ocean, and its tide does that, right? So James and Jonah and I are on the beach, and we're making holes, you know, like a little swimming pool kind of thing they can jump in. And of course, the ocean come up, we have to move back a little bit. And I said, you know what we should do? Let's just go back as far as we could go. We won't have to keep on digging all these holes. And then Jonah says to me, but how far back does the ocean come? Now, that's a good question for a little four-year-old. How far back does the ocean come? When the ocean comes in, how far is in? And how far does it go back? Isn't that a good question? I talked to the lifeguard. I said, you know what? How does that work? And he said, I don't know. So I went back to Jonah, James and Jonas. He said to me, how far does it come? And why does it go any further? I said, because God says stop. And it stops. Did you know that they measured the distance to see? Well, how far does that come? And what's the variable in between? What's the variable in between? Does it come 1 foot further than it did the day before? Does it come 2 feet further than the day it did before yesterday? When it comes up, how far does it come every day? You know they measured it? It comes within a half an inch of itself. Every day, the waves come in about a half inch of itself. Is that a great planner or what? Is God a planner? Is he a halfway planner? Is he an all-the-way planner? When he makes plans, does he say, oh man, I forgot to do that one? Pastor, does he do that? No. He's got it all covered. All the time. He has everything covered. I want to tell you something that I know you wouldn't know. Because I didn't know. Until Tuesday, I'm driving down to Teen Challenge to do the Bible study, and I get a phone call from Christina, who got a phone call, I think her name is Donna, from this place, Franklin Park. Tuesday. On the way to Teen Challenge, I got this phone call. Hello, hey Pastor Tom, we have an issue, I want to know what to do. Okay, what's the issue? Well, Franklin Park just called me that there's a guy who wants to use the downstairs on a Sunday morning. At the same time as the worship services. I said, what's he want to do? See all the stuff downstairs, the pool table and all that stuff? He wants to have a program for kids. He wants to have it Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. I said, I don't know what to do. We tried to do a Bible study with the gymnastics upstairs. It didn't work out so good. I said, I don't know what to do about that. I guess we can't do anything about it. Because the question was posed to us that when we rent the building, do we rent the top and the bottom or just the top? I went, I don't know. Well, this individual went to the council meeting. He went to the council meeting, but he went to the council meeting. He's pretty persistent. And he went to the council meeting armed. And what he did was he filled out the application to use the total building in 2015. Before we did. We didn't fill it out for 2015. He did. So he went to the council meeting and presented it. He said, what right do you have of denying me to use the building when I have the application filled out before the church does? Ain't that something? Does God have a plan or what? So he went to the council meeting and said, well, you know what? You call the church, but my application's in the front. I did it before they did it. And what right do you have of denying me if I'm first? So they called me back. He says, she needs to know, can the guy use the bottom if you use the top? I didn't see that one coming. Didn't I say on Sunday, you never know from year to year what you got here? Didn't I say that? I said that, right? And there you go. Now God sent back and said, whoo, I didn't see that one coming. Sure he did. We may not have this place. How about that? Well, I know, but I just said that on Sunday. I said, you don't know from year to year. And this guy's very persistent. He's not going to let it go. He says, I'm first. What right do you have? I wonder if God saw that coming. You think God saw that coming? I think he saw it coming. We get here today, and Mark, oh, where'd Mark go? Mark, where's that case that is no longer a case? Is it still there? Can you bring it up here a minute? Mark's downstairs getting the wires for our service. He brings this case up. I said, what happened to that? Bring it up here so people can see it. Look at this case. It was full of water to the top. All our wires and microphones soaked. It was sitting on top of our file cabinet where it's always put, and somehow water got in the whole case and destroyed all the mics, all the cables got wet, and all the copy paper soaked to the gills. Sitting on top of the file cabinet. Isn't that something? Now, I'm not suggesting that God poured water in it, but I am suggesting somebody poured water in it because it's soaking wet. Does God have a plan or what? He does. He says, I know the plans I have for who?
You.
Are they always the same plants?
No.
But are they plants?
Yes.
And for God's people, are they a plan of nothingness?
No.
Should God's people collectively or individually do nothing? No. Plans are plans. That's the way God works. How many know he has a plan for you? I remember one day, who was it? Clyde and Diane. They were searching for Sissy and I. I didn't know that. We walked into a funeral home to do a funeral, and guess who's sitting there? Clyde and Diane. They're trying to find us all week. We walked in where they were. Does God have a plan? All the time. God's got a plan. God always has a plan. Let's turn to a plan that God had for one of his people. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 2.
Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.
God prepared a plan for Jonah. Right? God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Does God got a plan for 40 million people to go to Nineveh? He's got a plan for who? Jonah. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Does God have plans for each and every one of us? He does. I want you to do this. Or I want you to do that. Does God have a plan of nothingness? No. Does it all have to be the same plan? No. But is there plans? Yes. So God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Let's look at Jonah, verse 3. Now Jonah has his own plan. God's got a plan, and Jonah has a plan.
But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Now Jonah's got a plan too. God says, here's my plan, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, well, I have a plan too. And my plan is no. Now, I don't know how many of you have yet learned this experience in your life. Saying no to God is not a good idea. How many realize it's not a good idea? How many have learned that that is not a good thing to do? Some of us are slower at learning this thing. Some of us have taken a while. Like, for example, I'm learning some things, like not to climb ladders that are rickety. I also now learn, my handle fell off my guitar case, and I took a pocket knife on Tuesday trying to make a hole in my handle to put it back in. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope I don't slip. Cut the tip of my finger off. So I went into the nurse's station. I'm taking a baby. I have some blood pouring out of my finger. And the nurse who knows me said, you didn't climb a ladder again, did you? No, I'm forbade to climb ladders. And she said, tell your wife to put knives on there too. But some of us have learned the hard way of being disobedient to the Lord. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no. Here's my plan. He goes and gets on a ship going in the opposite direction to God's purpose. Get in the ship, go off to the other direction. That's Jonah's plan. Turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 15.
Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging.
Well, there goes Jonah's plan. See, Jonah's plan is to get into a boat and go the opposite direction than Nineveh. Does Jonah got it figured out? Well, sure. He bought a ticket. He went to the city to get on the boat that was going in the opposite direction. He enacted everything about his plan, didn't he? He bought a ticket. He got on the boat. He feels, now I don't care what God says, I'm going in the opposite direction. And so he enacts his plan. Guess what happened to Jonah's plan? It says they grabbed Jonah and said, here's what we think of your plan. Boop! In the brink. So Jonah has a plan, but they picked him up and threw him in the sea. Let's go to Jonah 1:17.
Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
So God is going to go back and put his plan in effect. He's going to go back and say, okay, Jonah, what didn't you hear me the first time? We're going to try this all over again. So God puts his plan back into effect. He tells the fish to what? Spit him up. I don't want you to kill him. I don't want him to drown. I don't want him to float at the bottom of the ocean for the next 100 years. I want him to go where? To Nineveh. See, it could be Tarshish. It could be Ethiopia. What he wants Jonah to learn is what? Not a trip to Nineveh. He wants Jonah to learn obedience. You are going and you are paying attention and you're going to listen to me. Oh, you are going. So God is now going to enact his plan. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly.
Isn't that something, how we always turn to God when we're getting disciplined? How many learn to turn to God when you're getting disciplined? I mean, how many of you have been chastised by the Lord? Oh, my, my, my. And in the confinement of the belly of the fish, Jonah's coming to the error of his ways, isn't he? He didn't come to the error of his ways when he was on the dock of a boat going in the opposite direction. He thought his plan was going to work out. Didn't he? Oh, I bet when he's sitting on the deck chair drinking the little sarsaparilla and umbrella, they probably didn't have that. Huh? He's probably thinking, oh, drench me in sunshine. Life is great. Woo-hoo, look at my plan. Till they grab him, throw him in the sea, and then the belly of a fish is his next voyage trip. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 10.
So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
God's plan is going to prevail, isn't it? God's plan is going to prevail. I told you, Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. You told me no. You've enacted your plan. You did everything you possibly could to see to it that your plan was going to work out. But it's not going to work out because it's not about you. It's about me, thus saith the Lord. And so they grab Jonah, throw him in the sea. Big old fish comes up, swallows him. He's in the belly of fish. He's crying out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, why did I disobey you? Oh, Lord, why have I not been obedient to you? Okay, fish, spit him out. He's learned his lesson. Now turn to Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaiming a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them.
God's plan prevails. Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. God says again to Jonah what? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it to the message that I tell you. Why didn't he get another ticket and go on another boat? He knows how to do this, right? Jonah says, whew, get on another boat, go in another direction. God won't see me. I'll go north. How many of you know the same result would have certainly been in effect? God says to Jonah, now Jonah, I told you to go to Nineveh. You bought a ticket on the boat going in the opposite direction. You fleed from me. They grabbed you, threw you in the sea. You spent some time in the belly of a fish. It spit you up on the beach. Now, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And what did he do? A little more smelly than he might have been the first time. But he went to Nineveh. You see, it really wasn't about Nineveh. It was really about obedience, wasn't it? God said to Jonah, I want you to go. And I want you to be what? Obedient. Does God have a plan of nothingness for us? No. Does he have a plan for Robin to do Kairos ministry outside? That's what it's called? Of course. Does God have a plan of ministry for Mark to be light of life? Well, of course. Does God have a ministry for Ed doing Bible studies at his house? Well, of course. Does God have a ministry for Yoshiko doing that free market? Well, of course. Does God have a ministry for me at Teen Challenge? Well, of course. Of course. What is our responsibility? Be obedient. And then what? Do it. Does God have a plan for this church? Yes. So what should we do? Do it. Let's turn to our Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1.
The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
You see, God's plan alone prevails. Why? I think the majority of us in this room, by looking at all of you, I think this would be true. I think you all accepted the Lord as your Savior. I think you did. Would that be true? How many accepted Jesus as Savior? I pretty much knew that. Praise God. But how many of you also chose Him to be the Lord of your life? See, there's two facets to that. Everybody takes the Messiah, the Savior, right, Pastor Ed? Everybody wants that part. But when you were saved, you took the second part. And I promised to make Him Lord of my what? And guess what? He thought you meant it. He took that seriously. When you all said, I wanted to make Him Lord of my life, He took that seriously. How many meant that when you said that? And when you said you wanted to be used by the Lord, he took that seriously. And he said, it's not about your plan. Because you don't have a plan. It's about what? My plan. And you are a vessel to be used according to my will and my purpose and my plan. How many agree with that? That's just the way it works. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 16:9.
A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
There you go. The Lord God directs our steps. One of the songs when I was the youth pastor, we sang all the time. I think Mary knows this one. You know too. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when David wrote that psalm, he didn't have one of those things that Mark had, one of them gazillion, bazillion, candle watt, flash the deer in the light in Arkansas from Pennsylvania, strobe like things. It was a lamp. It was a candle on a stick. Everybody kind of get that idea? That's what it was. It's, you know, one of these. It's one of these. And he held it and he said, thy word is like that. Thy word is like that little lamp. That lamp, and that projects how many feet in front of me, Robin? One step at a time. Not 4 miles down the road, or 20 miles down the road, or 30 years down the road, or 15 years down the road. It's one step at a time. And when you take that step, what do you do next? Take another step. Not miles, one step at a time. And God orchestrates what? Each one of them. Each one of them. When we planted this church, could anyone have foreseen anything that's happened to us since we've been doing this? No. We didn't know where we were going. Did we? One step at a time. We have a plan to build a church. You all have a plan to build your ministries. But how far each time? One step. Stay put. Watch and see what happens, and then what? One step. You're not sprinting down across the road. One step at a time. One step at a time. We would never have known who God was going to bring to us. We have no way of knowing that, did we? Klein and Diane didn't know Sis and I would walk into a funeral home. There they are. One step at a time. Proverbs 19:21.
There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand.
That's it. There are many, 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 many plans. As many as there are of us in this room, there are plans. Aren't there? But whose plan will prevail?
His.
Like some of the time? Like 52% of the time? Who said all the time? All the time. That's the way it works. That's the way it always has worked. And did you know that before the world was even created, he called you? And he had a plan for you? He had a plan for your salvation? He had a plan for your fellowship? He had a plan for your communion with him? He had a plan for you to be called to his ministry? Did you know that? Unless you think God sits back and says, whew, I didn't see that one. Or, you know, I'm going to call Sonny to the ministry. Jesus, I hope he says yes. Do you think that's what God does? Does God do that, Robin? No. Do you think he called Pastor and said, boy, I think I'll call Pastor Ed. I hope he's free. God doesn't do that. He knows. He has foreknowledge. He knows. How many of you know he knows? So we know that his plan will always prevail, but what about the plans of man? What happens there? Let's go to Job 5:12. We heard about a guy named Job before, right?
He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans.
Would God deliberately cause your plans to fail? You said no? What do you say? Shari said no. Can God cause your plans to fail? Go back to Jonah. Jonah wants to take a boat ride. I guess coincidentally, a storm came up. Coincidentally, all the people on the ship decided they got angry at Jonah, right? Coincidentally, a big old fish was coming by. No. How many know God orchestrated all of that to happen So Jonah's plan would what? Fail. Let's look at Isaiah 8:10.
Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us.
Isn't that something? Devise your strategy. Propose your plan. But guess what? It won't work. The only way our plans will work if our plans are in accord with who? With God's. If our plans, individually, collectively, corporately, whatever, if our plans are in adherence to God's will our plans work out? 100% of the time. How could they not? How could they not? True? Now, I happen to know, I haven't got permission to say this about Rob, and I did see an email about a check. Yes? We all told you last week that Robin and Colin had some financial difficulty because Colin lost his job, right? Colin and I have been emailing back and forth about a resume and stuff like that. You got my response, right? And financially, got no job. We went to prayer about that. How many love the IRS? I mean, how many believe those tapes are there somewhere, right? Them tapes are there. They didn't destroy them. Tape there. Lois Lerner. I mean, how many just distrust the IRS? Ugh! The IRS sent them a check for $1,000 because they made a mistake. They got $1,000, right? $1,000 check from the IRS apologizing for their error. God will what? Provide. And I can't think, you know what? That's better than us giving $1,000 from the IRS. How many know God has a plan? God has a plan for us to be obedient. And obedience is always rewarded. A check from the IRS for $1,000 when you needed it most. Coincidentally, right? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30.
There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord.
There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Does the Lord have a plan for you? Yes. It's clear that the Lord God has a plan for us. Collectively and individually. Do we agree? Yes. Yes, He does. For you to think that God has a plan for each of us individually, a plan of nothingness, makes no sense. Does God want us to be idle? No. Does He want to sit back and do nothing? No, that makes no sense. It can make no sense. But sometimes we go against God's will for us, and we want our will to be done. What will happen? It'll fail every time. Not because you're not trying. Not because you're not working hard at it. Because it's not God's will for you. Is that true? Turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 16:3.
Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans.
It doesn't get any better than that or more simple than that, does it? Commit your plans to the Lord. Seek His guidance and His wisdom. Do you seek man's guidance? Think that's a good thing? Should you seek woman's guidance? How many different guidances would you have? If I ask Susie this and I ask Billy that, chances are pretty good I got two opposing answers. Is that not true? If I go to somebody and say, what do you think I should do? And I go to this person and say, what do you think I should do? You know what I do? Pick the one I want to do. Do you know how many people do that in counseling? A person will come to me and say, what do you think I should do? And I say to them, well, I think this is what you should do. And they say, that's not what I want to do, so go ask somebody else. What do you think I should do? Well, I don't want to ask you. Then what do you think I should do? Oh, man, you're a smart man. I knew you'd have the answer. Is that what people do? People don't want counseled. I've been doing this 30 years. People don't want counseled. They want affirmed. They want me to tell them they're right. You're right. Your spouse is the most horrible person on the face of the earth. You are so right. They don't want me to say to them, you better get a life because you're doing some wrong stuff. You think they want to hear that, Kathy? They want to hear that. Psalm 20, verse 4.
May He give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed.
That's the way you're successful. That's the way we're successful. May He give you the desires of your heart. So your heart has to be well with it. When I was leaving United Methodist Church, I was debating whether to do that or not. And Dr. Elwood Hall, who was my mentor, said to me, "Has God released you in your heart yet?" I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Has God released you in your heart that, you know, you're thinking about this, you're thinking about that? Or are you still bothered by that decision? Are you bothered by it?" And I said, "Yes, I'm torn. I don't know what to do." And Dr. Elwood Hall, my mentor, said to me, "Then it's not time to go. Then it's not time to go." When God releases you in your heart, he called me Brother Preacher. When God releases you in your heart, Brother Preacher, it'll be time to go. Dr. Elwood Hall. Because he told me his story. He was an United Methodist pastor too. And he told me that. A year later, I had lunch with Dr. Hall. We go eat in park all the time. He said, "Well, Brother Preacher, what's going on?" And I said to him, "It's time." And he said to me, "Any misgivings?" I said, "Not at all." He said, "Oh, have you been released?" And I said, "Yes, I have, Dr. Hall. I've been released." He said, "Is there any kind of indecision in your thought at all?" I said, "No, Dr. Hall. I'm clear focused." He said, "Brother Preacher, I'm surprised it took you this long." Wise man, the desire of your heart. You'll know what the best decisions are for you. Not because it's in here, but because where? It's in here. Not because Becky said, or Bob said, or Tim said, or Billy said, or 25 people said. God said, in your heart, it's what? It's time. And if God lays that on your heart and gives you the desires of your heart, all of your plans will what? Succeed. If you're not in here tied, if you're not loose, if the strings are not cut with whatever that you have to do, if you don't feel good about the decision that you're about to make, whatever that it is, don't what? Do it. That's like buying a ticket and what? You can bet that when Jonah was on the boat, he probably said, "Oh God, oh, what's God going to do about this? Oh, what's God going to do about this?" Well, God found out where Jonah was and he took care of it. So what do you do? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. When you make those decisions in life, we make sure we do this.
Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of the Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless.
Let's talk about that, brothers and sisters. Do everything without what? Complaining and arguing. One of the big things I do at my job, and I know my very dear friend Sue gets involved in some of this, but I handle it personally. You have a sick ma or a sick dad, pretty sick, and you have a group of siblings, three or four maybe, and one of the siblings is doing all the work, and the other two or three are doing none of the work. You know, some of the work I have to do is to ease the arguments that's going on in that family. The one who's doing all the work wants to what? Wants to complain. Why are they not? Why am I the one who is? And in a secular world, I'm sure that what you'd want to say is, "Well, you're right. You are absolutely right. They should be doing the work too. How come you're the one doing?" In the secular world, that's what your mind's going to say. "Well, get them other two lazy ones over there and do some work." That's what the secular mind will say. That's wrong. Not about fair. It's not about fair. It's about who has the heart to do it. Whose heart has God laid it upon that I want you to do it? I don't want Judy to do it. I don't want Sonny to do it. I don't want Mike to do it. I want you to do it. You don't worry about what they're doing. You do it. But it's not fair. It's not about fair. I learned this in my own life, and I'm going to tell you how I learned it. When we decided to get involved in Teen Challenge, to go up on that hill in Teen Challenge, there was about five of us decided we was going to do it. Bass player, keyboard player, drummer, another guitar player, and me. We're all going to go do it. Everybody's going to go to Teen Challenge. Saturday morning, twice a month, we're all going to go to Teen Challenge. And then we're all going to go down to the Light of Life on the fourth Thursday of the month, and we're going to play the music, and Pastor Tom, you're going to bring all the messages. Okay, I'm in. Count me in. Well, for the first year, that worked out just like that. And then I lost a person. I went, And then two. And then three. And then four. Guess who goes now? Just me. Me by myself. That's a long ride. And for the first couple months, I started thinking badly about that. I said, well, where is everybody at now? What about when I had to try to get up that mountaintop in Harmer with Teen Challenges and it's snow and nobody's with me? What happened to all my compadres? Where'd they all go? Where's everybody at? Gone. Teen Challenge. Gone. Light of Life. Me. Where's everybody? Where did everybody go? Where is my brothers who said they're going to be with me? They're not with me anymore. And I felt bad about that for a while. I said, wait a sec. It's a long ride for me. My gas, my turnpike tolls, my time. Where'd everybody else go? Help me understand that. And then the Lord whipped me into shape. Said, I never told them to go. You did. I told you to go. We run that by you again. See, I was the one that got all the other musicians together. It was the Lord that got me together. Help me understand that. See, it wasn't on their hearts. God didn't lay it on their hearts. I did. God said, I don't care if they go. I didn't ask them to go. I what? Told you to go. There are many nights I'm coming home on a Sunday night, an hour and a half ride. It's kind of lonely by myself. It is. I'm not lying. It is. On Sunday nights when I leave the Sons of God Teen Challenge at 10 o'clock and I'm not home until 11:30 and I'm driving down a turnpike by myself, it's a lonely time sometimes. I oftentimes ask Sissy. I say, Sissy, you want to go with me? Sometimes she says yes. Sometimes she says no. But I do it. Now, I'm not looking for accolades. And you know why I do it? Because every time somebody gets saved, I know that's why I'm supposed to be there. One person at a time. And if I was concerned about why everybody else is not, then don't do it. Isn't that true? On Friday, I did a funeral, and then I did a wedding, Riverview Park, and then I went to Men's Challenge. I was tired. I'm getting old. I was tired. I'm getting old. Mary Mellon told me. I know you told me. Mary Mellon said, one of these days. I was sitting on the beach and I was telling Judy, I was sitting on the beach and every joint hurt me. And, my knees and my shoulders. I'm going, what is all this about? This little lady said, it's your rheumatoid. So I got no rheumatoid. You got rheumatoid. It's your rheumatoid. Judy, it's your rheumatoid. And I did a funeral. I did a wedding. I went right from the wedding. I went over the Men's Challenge and I did all the music for an hour. And I was there, and Mark was there, and who else was there? Dave was there, Mike was there, Scott was there. You know what was worth? You know why? You know why we were there? You know why? A guy stepped forward from prison, accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Right, Scott? You were there. It's worth it. One person at a time. And the reason I brought this message today is because on the way home, we didn't leave there till 10:30. I got home at 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock, I got home, and I was tired. I was tired. All the way home on the turnpike, I was tired. I had the windows down. I was really tired. And I was kind of going back. You're getting old. And Pastor, in me, said to the Lord, I don't know how often I can continue doing this at this pace. And the Lord God said, I'll let you know when it's time for you to quit. Right now, it's not. You keep going. There's a plan. Is there a plan for each of you? Here's my last words to you. Don't worry about somebody else's plan. You don't think about somebody else's plan. Do yours. You worry about you. You don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You worry about you. What the Lord God lays on your heart, you do. You don't worry about what somebody else laying on somebody else's heart. And we come to this position of this major decision that we have to make. And we made it. We're going to go. We're going. We're going to Moon Chris. That's where we're going. Some will go. Some will not. Should the ones who are going be really worried about those who are not? No. Should the ones who are not be concerned about the ones who are? No. Should the ones that are going gripe about the ones who are not? Should the ones who are not gripe about the ones who are? No. You go where the Lord has called you to go. And you do what the Lord has called you to do, and the Lord God will take care of the rest. Is that not true? The Lord God will take care of the rest. We don't need to be thinking about why is this person doing that or why is that person doing that. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, not everybody else. So in no matter what we do moving forward, no complaining, no arguing, no griping. Just do what the Lord's called you to do. And the Lord God will take care of the rest. Is that not true? He'll take care of the rest. Now, when there's a move like this, sometimes there's division in the church. I've been around a long time. I'm going to put a stop to that right now. There's no division in the church. We're still the church. Aren't we? There's no division here. There's no division at all. Some are called to do that. And some are called what? To do this. Is that not true? Does God cause division? He causes what? Unity. Are we going to Mooncrest? Yes, we are. Will we have this place to worship in next year? No, we do not. We already had to write a letter. If Bob and Chris was here, I'd tell them to show you. Or Yoshi, they had the letter. We already had to write a letter. We're done. We have no option. We will not be here. Those doors were closed. Why were those doors closed? Because God took a window and went what? It works. So take a look around. This is the body of the church. Is there division here? No. Is there many ministry opportunities? Yes. And so we lift each other up. For those that are going, you go. Thankfully, in your heart, that God has laid that on your heart. And you do the best you can. Will God grow that ministry? Yes. And for those who choose not to go, and God's laid that on your heart, you be content with that. Will God grow that ministry? Yes, He will. Are we divided? No, we are not. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, that for everybody in this room, those who are not present because they're traveling on the highways and byways of life, you have plans for every one of us. And we will honor that commitment. We will honor that plan. Lord, all we ask and we seek, Lord, as you put it in our hearts that this is what you would call us to do. And if it's in our hearts, then we cannot fail. We will not fail. We will be successful. So, Lord, we promise going forward that we will do everything you command us to do. No arguing, no complaining, no griping. We're just going to do what you told us to do. We'll let you be God. That's what we'll do. And everything else will work itself out. In your wonderful, wonderful name, we pray these things. And all of God's children said, amen.